Well, long ago, we decided to keep the kids in for the service this morning, and after praying and reading and thinking, and I was led to one of the most doctrinally dense passages you can imagine. And so I want to describe this in a way that kids could understand. I figure if I do that, then everyone else will probably get, you know, it's a hard thing. But I was even going to just really shake things up. I was going to invite kids to come forward, but you guys are doing so much better at filling in the front rows, I don't know that that would work. So we'll let you stay where you are. But we want to talk to you today about something that has been passed down to you. And in the book of Romans chapter 5, we just read a little bit about it, we see that we've inherited certain things from Adam automatically, and yet there's a different heritage that is available to all those who believe that Jesus Christ paid the price in full for their sin. And this is such a significant direction that comes directly from the Nativity. You know, and I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor, it's hard to preach the Nativity over and over again every year. I think about the only thing I have not preached on is the dirt on the stable floor. So I like passages like this that give a little bit more of an explanation as to why things took place the way that they did. And it basically goes in three steps. First of all is we have all received condemnation through Adam. In verses 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." So guys, this is a lot of words, but here's what it means. We're used to talking about genetics, right? And kids are going, "What's genetics?" Well, I'll describe that really quickly. Kids, or adults if you want to participate, how many of you have eyes that look like your mom's? All right, how many of you have eyes that look like your dad's? How many of you have hair that looks like your mom's? How many of you have hair that looks like your dad's? Right, and what's interesting is when you have two parents with dark straight hair, at least my mom's hair was dark until my little sister was born. I'm sure it was coincidence. Right. We get certain things from our parents. Face shape, eye color, things like that. Well, in a similar way, we have all inherited a couple of things from Adam. These were not genetic characteristics. These are heart issues that we all received because of Adam. Every one of us who was born. And here's the thing, guys. There's no one in this room who's not a descendant of Adam. I can guarantee you that. All of us are here because Adam lived. And unfortunately, Adam sinned. And that was the one thing that gets passed down to everybody. Now, I don't know what Adam and Eve's kids look like. I don't even know how many they had. Three are recorded for us, but it says there were other sons and daughters that were born to him. I'm going to take an educated scientific guess. I'm going to guess that some looked more like Adam and others looked more like Eve. But I know with certainty every one of them acted like Adam. In that Adam sinned, and all of his children did. Guys, there are two things we inherited from Adam according to this passage. Number one, we were condemned to depravity. In other words, we are all destined to sin. We are all born sinners. Now, I want to be clear about something here. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, right? That is our natural born disposition that came from Adam. So we get that bad trait. Now, I sometimes we joke, my daughter in particular saying, "I had to get your hair," right? And I will tell you, that's almost a curse. But this is one. We all inherited Adam's desire for sinfulness. And with that, we all inherited his punishment. Now, this kind of hurts, because I don't know if you've ever been punished for something you didn't do. I can tell you the story because my dad's not here. (Laughter) My sister did something, and she broke a window. I had nothing to do with it. But I had more of a track record of breaking windows. Of all five of his kids, guess who had broken the most windows? Mom and Dad came home, saw the broken window. They put two and two together, which would normally equal four. Called me to the room and says, "We don't even want to hear it. Here's your spanking." Now, in all honesty, I probably had it coming for something else that I had sneaked under. So I inherited her punishment. And guys, that's how it is with Adam. We inherited his sin. Therefore, we inherited his punishment. What is that punishment? Scripture says it's death. Now, when you think of death in Scripture, and we talked about this in Adventure Club, so maybe you guys remember, when we talk about death, there's three things that we need to remember. Kids, any of you remember the three kinds of death? That's the one. I was only after one. Good job. We're going to talk about them in order of going from least important to most important. The first one is physical death. When sin entered into the world, so did sickness and eventually death. Adam and Eve never had a cold. Probably never had allergies until the fall. I want to go back. Physical decay began to be a reality the day that they sinned. And you know what's interesting is of all the three deaths that Hunter mentioned, you know that's the least important? And it's the one we tend to think about the most. There was a survey that went around several years ago. If you know me, you've heard this before. If you don't, it's hopefully new news to you. There was a survey saying, what is your worst fear? You know what the number two answer was? Death. You know what the number one answer was? Public speaking. In other words, if you go to a funeral, most people would rather be the one being eulogized than the one giving the eulogy. And there are so many ways we try to minimize death. We come up with funny nicknames for it. We try to prolong life as long as we can. And I still remember as a child, we used to get these weekly newspapers at school. And when Walt Disney died, they told us in the flyer that he wasn't really dead, he was frozen. And someday they were going to come up with a cure for his disease, and he was coming back. Now, the family has said that's not true. They do advertise Disney on Ice an awful lot, but but we try to cheat death in so many ways. And the reason that we do that is because of the other more relevant issues with death. So the first one is physical. Our bodies are going to wear out. And we got that from Adam. The second way that death is referred to is spiritual death. And this is described for us in a lot of different passages. Because we got the kids in here, I probably won't pursue all those. But spiritual death is basically defined that we are separated from God. And really, that's the crux of the issue of death. It's not that we cease from activity. It's that we're separated. And Ephesians says that we were born dead in the trespasses of our sin, separated from God, hostile to God. We wanted nothing to do with him. Isaiah describes it as we were like sheep that are just trying to run away from our shepherd. Everyone going their own way. And so we are born isolated from God. And you can see evidence of this from that incident with Adam, where you have Adam who took of the fruit. The first thing he does when he hears God's voice, and kids, you know this one because we talked about it. What did Adam do when he heard God's voice in the garden? Not you, Hunter. You just answered the other one so well. if no one else. What did Adam do when God spoke in the garden? He hid. Thank you. Big kid on the front row. Appreciate that. Can only get away with that with friends. Why did he hide? Because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he knew he was separated from God by his sin. There was a spiritual death that had occurred. He was no longer comfortable in God's presence. Nor was he inclined to be innocent. All right. I know Hunter knows the answer, but I'm hoping another kid does. When God asked Adam if he disobeyed, did Adam say, yes, and I shouldn't have done that? Okay. See, public speaking is terrifying, even if you get to sit in the pew. What did Adam do? It was the woman you made for me. Thereby throwing two under the bus in one statement. And we've been having some fun. Partly for the kids. But it leads to a much more serious form of death in that if we die in our sin, if we die separated from God, we will be separated for him by an eternity, or for an eternity. And the Bible calls that the second death. So those who are right with the Lord, they're raised up to life, eternal life. Those who are not right with the Lord, they are cast into the lake of fire where they will be for an eternity. There is no quenching of the flame. There is no annihilation of the soul. I was very disappointed to hear someone who I thought was a reliable communicator back away from that issue. Scripture is very clear. The worm doesn't die. The fire never ends. It is an eternity of suffering. And folks, this is what we have inherited from Adam. This is what we get from Father Adam. Our desire to sin and the punishment for sin. But thank the Lord, there is someone who came who is referred to in Scripture as the newer Adam, or the better Adam, or the second Adam. It just depends on your translation. And I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather died. I was about 8 when my grandfather died. For some reason, as an 8-year-old, I inherited part of his theological library. Couldn't read any of them. But there was one title that always intrigued me. It was Two Men, Two Actions, Two Results. And it was a contrast based on this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, comparing Adam with Jesus. So in Adam we're condemned, but in Christ there is justification. In verses 5, 15 through 17, it says, "But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus." And there are really three things that we need to see here. God's forgiveness is a gift. It's because of his grace. This is why Jesus came. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was very comfortable in heaven. Right? And again, we don't get a lot of descriptions of heaven. We know it's a place of great beauty. We know it's a place of tremendous praise. We know that it's a place that is inhabited by those who are right with the Lord, those who know Christ as Savior. Just little snippets that we get. This morning, I was reading from the book of Revelation, and John was commanded, he heard something. And the angel says, he was told by a heavenly being, don't you write that down. This is not for publication today. It always amazes me. Paul went to heaven. He wasn't allowed to tell us what he saw. John went to heaven. He was only allowed to tell us portions of what he saw and heard. I don't know what's going on with the people who claim to go there today. They must not have read their Bibles. And yet, God the Son took on flesh and came into this world as a helpless baby. The infinite creator of the world made himself vulnerable and frail. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that there's this tremendous gift called the kinsman redeemer. Where if you had someone who was indebted and they couldn't pay that debt, one of their nearby kinsmen could pay the debt and take care of that for them. And usually it was in the context of marrying the spouse of a relative who had passed away and then raising up a generation. But the idea of the kinsman redeemer is, I will pay a price to set you free from the burden that is on you. And I will take that upon myself. Jesus fulfills that role. He came in the flesh, 100% God while still being 100% man. And he came specifically to die on the cross. The manger, as humble as it is, and the manger is as beautiful as that story is, it doesn't stop there. Right? Remember, Jesus grew up without sin. He ministered without sin. And you think about all that he endured on our behalf so that we might be saved. It's an amazing list. I can guarantee you something. There is no one in heaven that slanders him. But he experienced that on a regular basis on this earth. Even his friends, let's just be nice, they could be a bit of a disappointment at times. Have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? And the ultimate was in the upper room. And Jesus was so clear that this was the night that he would be betrayed. That his crucifixion was imminent and it would be followed by his resurrection. And Jesus made this statement to the disciples, all of you will abandon me. And we often single out Peter at this point, but we really shouldn't. Because Peter says, well, Lord, even if all these others fall away, not me. By the way, Peter started a bragging contest in that moment. The other disciples were not innocent in this because it says they were all saying the same thing. And when they got to the garden, all the disciples fell away. When Peter got a little bit of boldness back and tried to follow along to see what was going on, he denied Jesus 3 times, just as was predicted. Why did Jesus do this? Because God is gracious. Someone has defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. And we need to remember that the manger was just the beginning of the measurable display of God's grace. In a very similar line, we're told that this is a free gift. One of the things I love about Christmas is there's no bills attached to what you get normally. There was one time when my brother was in college and his roommate bought him a gift. I share this with the kids. So kids laugh anyway, even though you've heard it before. Right? And so his roommate brought him a gift. And so he gave it to my brother, unwrapped it. And I don't remember what it was, but he goes, wow, this is really nice, Frank. And he goes, yeah, about that. Can you give me $20? It was kind of expensive. That's normally not the case with a gift. You know, it's so interesting because he makes it clear here. There's 2 things. You have Adam. In Adam, everyone is sent, right? But then you have Christ who comes. And there's some neat parallels that we don't have time to unpack fully. Just one really quickly. They both came to this world in a very special way. Adam was formed by God out of the dust, and God breathed life into him. But it was a supernatural beginning. Christ came into this world in a supernatural way. The seed was placed in a virgin, a woman who had never been with a man. And so he was conceived in a very unique way. So they had unique interests, but that's kind of where it stops. I mean, here's the big difference. Adam didn't have a choice to whether or not he existed. I read a story not long ago about a young lady who sued her parents and unfortunately won. Now, thankfully, it was overturned later by someone with more sense than the original jury. Do you know why she sued her parents? They didn't get her permission before giving birth to her. I can't believe a jury bought that. Adam was here because of God's sovereign will and God's choice. God breathed life into him. Jesus, on the other hand, came here willingly for our sake. And he came to pay the price. Now, earlier we read in Hebrews the word propitiation. How many of you have a ready definition of that in your pocket? Here's what propitiation means, and there's really two key words. Number one is substitute. Kids, we're going to talk about this later on in Adventure Club, so I want you to say it with me, okay? First word, substitute. All right, so what is the first word? Thank you, adults, for helping them. Christ stood in our place. He did not deserve to be punished because he never sinned, but he desired to take our punishment because of his gracious nature, his loving kindness. He chose to become our substitute. He took a place. Now, again, I want to go back to the previous example. When I was punished for something my sister did, was I a willing substitute for her? I was not. Right? But Jesus came for that express purpose. I think that's why it's so fitting that he was born in such humble circumstances, because his end of his earthly ministry leading up to the ascension was also one that was designed specifically for pain and humiliation. The other key word is this. So what was the first word? Substitute. Second word is satisfaction. And here's what it means. Jesus perfectly satisfied God's demands for obedience and righteousness. His righteousness was placed on our account. Now, could you imagine for just a minute, you go to your bank and you want to check the balance, and there's about $40 million more in there than you expected. And you say, hey, this isn't quite right. I haven't deposited $40 million in a long time. The banker researches it, and they said, yeah, no, we determined it actually came from this gentleman over here. He's a very wealthy man. It was an accident, but he said that he wants that money to stay on your account. He wants to bless you with it. Right? That'd be amazing. It might be a temptation. This is so much better. Because here we are. We've inherited Adam's sin. But Christ died so that we might be given his righteousness. And his righteousness takes away our sinful debt. Completely removed. Justification is God sees us as though we had never sinned because of Christ's perfect work on the cross. You know, the last thing about this is, this is for God's glory. Can I just say that I think this is kind of a frustrating turn for many people. I want to ask the kids a question because they're kind of zoning out on me. Kids, do you ever find yourself going, I'm going to do it myself? You do? Yeah, I did too. In fact, I'm pretty sure my first few words were, Mama, Dada, mine, and I'll do it myself. We want to do things ourselves. We want to feel like we've earned things. And the thing about salvation is we could never earn them. We could never earn God's satisfaction. Everything that we do, even the good things that we do, are always tainted in some way by our sinfulness. There is nothing we have within ourselves that allows us to please God with whatever we bring to the table. If we are to be forgiven, we have to admit we needed a substitute who was satisfied God's wrath, and we have to believe that his provision was complete, or we will always be lost in our sin. Folks, this is one thing we cannot do ourselves. If we are to be saved, we have to fall completely on the mercy of our gracious God, who loved us enough to provide for every sin that was wrong. Oftentimes we use the word atonement. Again, that's the idea of God paid for something that we could never hope to pay for. And I love verses 18 through 21 because it just kind of sums it up with a little bit of a contrast. It says, so then through the transgressions there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be appointed righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this because there's a contrast in action. Adam was disobedient. Christ was obedient. And the greatest focus on the obedience of Christ as opposed to the disobedience of Adam also took place in a garden. You have Adam in the garden who disobeyed. And by the way, I'd never really noticed this until just recently, but you know, Eve got tricked, right? And Satan drew her attention to the tree. Adam rebelled, and that's why he's always listed as the one who sinned. I think that's why the male part of the equation was bypassed with the virgin birth, because the guilt gets passed down through Adam, and Christ was guiltless. So you have Adam in the garden who chooses disobedience. 4,000 years-ish later, you have Jesus in a garden. And he's in prayer. And the prayer is very simple. If there is any way to let this cup pass, let it pass. Well, what cup? Well, historically, biblically speaking, the cup refers to the wrath of God, the judgment that we deserve. I want to revert to the kids for just a minute because we talked about wrath. Guys, is wrath a temper tantrum? Ooh, yeah, that one was several weeks ago, right? It's a stored up, correct response to evil, right? And so in Scripture, you see the cup as a reference to the wrath of God that he's getting ready to pour out. And Jesus makes this prayer request, if there's any way to let this cup pass, it pass. But then he follows and says, not my will, but yours. Perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Two very distinct acts. And I want to just address something really quickly. For those who think that, oh, it's no big deal, he knew the resurrection was coming. Bearing the wrath of God is a big deal. So agonizing was this moment that Jesus was sweating profusely, as it were, drops of blood, which we think means that the capillaries burst open and were pouring down his face with the sweat. And this was a night that was so cold it required a fire to stay warm. If you ever question the agony of this moment, please read the text again. There's a contrast in appointment because it says that in Adam, we're all appointed to death. But in Christ, everyone who believes is appointed to life. This is eternal life. This is abundant life. This is fellowship with God that was broken in the garden, restored. So that we might be indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we might understand his word, that we can know him, that we can love him, that we have the strength to obey because of what is supplied through what Christ did by first coming to the manger and then dying on the cross. Every step of Jesus' life was marked by submission to the Father. That's one of my favorite things about the Gospel of John. You see how Jesus was fellowshipping with God through prayer often, and everything that he did was done in obedience to the Father. Everything that he said was what the Father wanted him to say. Perfect obedience versus disobedience. And the appointment then? Eternal death or eternal life? There's a contrast in authority because he talks about how at the very end, so sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. That word reign means to have absolute authority. It's used to speak of a king. Here's one of the great things about being a king when this was being written is nobody gets to second guess you as king. King Henry VIII had some wives who tried to second guess him. How did that work out? Not well at all. Well, we could go through a list of tyrants that had no accountability to anybody. Romans 6 really unpacks this, and I don't have time to preach Romans 6. The kids would never sit for it. But you will either live under the authority of sin or under the authority of Jesus for righteousness' sake. You will either live for the glorification and satisfaction of self or for the glory of God and to live life for his satisfaction. There is no in-between here. Not being athletic. I've never had occasion to use this phrase, but sometimes when I see an athlete do something very impressive, and it makes another player on the court or the field look bad, sometimes they would turn to him and say, "Who's your daddy?" I would say, "Dan Graves." You know, this passage kind of asks that question, only instead of daddy, it's who's your master? Is it sin or is it Christ? And again, there is no in-between. You have our natural born inheritance through Adam. You have life eternal offered through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have the tyranny of sin versus the gift to be able to live righteously. Who's your boss? The only reason I ask this question is because the consequences are eternal. And therefore they must be considered. Will you trust fully in the work that Jesus Christ did as your substitute who alone could satisfy God's righteousness? Or will you continue in your sin? Could I suggest to you the best gift ever provided for on Christmas was Jesus coming to die for our sins? Don't leave that gift untouched. Father, I thank you for making a way for forgiveness. We thank you that it's not through our effort nor through our strength, but through your gracious provision alone. Father, for those that are here that have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be a day where their love for you is strengthened. For you have loved us so greatly. Father, for those that are here who don't know Christ, I pray that this season where the emphasis is on your provision for our greatest need, forgiveness so that we can be right with you, I pray that that would resonate in their hearts. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict and lead to repentance. Father, we thank you that this was not easy, for Christ paid a tremendous price. But Lord, it is simple for us. We thank you that this belief is a life-changing belief, that we're not left under sin's dominion, either for eternity or in this life either. For you have equipped us that we might live for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that during this season as we think about all that you've given for us, that we would give freely to you. Where there's hidden sin, may it be confessed and repented. May we be renewed in our walks. May we grow in devotion so that we would have the motivation to serve you and to live for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.